Everybody. Morning full of liquid sunshine. Amen. Turn if you will to go to Romans. Romans chapter 8 real quick. Then we're going to go to Galatians, then we're going to come back to Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I've been teaching the last few weeks on the topic of walking after the Spirit. Before we can learn to walk in the Spirit and learn to be consistently filled with the Spirit, I think we need to learn to walk after the Spirit. And when Jesus Christ was here 2,000 years ago, you find in John 14 and John 16 that he promised he would send the Holy Spirit to the earth. And that he was going to send him, send the Spirit to earth for specific reasons. Specific things he wanted to do or to have done on the earth. And the Holy Spirit was going to be sent to fulfill those specific things. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down and filled the church and has been indwelling born-again Christians ever since. And I want to talk today about one of the primary things, if not the primary thing, the Holy Spirit was sent to accomplish in the lives of regenerate men and women. I believe the most important thing he did, obviously, was regeneration. We could not be born again unless we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But after we've been born again, we've been regenerated. One of the jobs the Holy Spirit has come to accomplish is absolutely vital to the Christian life. And I want to talk about that today. Let's open up on a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and I'm thankful for your salvation, thankful that you love me. Father, you're real, that you love me. That by some strange thing that I cannot even wrap my mind around, the creator of the universe loves me. And I thank you so much for that. I just pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you help me to bring out this truth in a way that's going to touch people's lives and help us to begin to see a little bit of who you are and what you want for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, please. Keep your finger in Romans 8 because we're coming back there. But I want to do this in sequence. Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now let's pay attention to verse 6. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now let's compare that to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, or daughters of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the first passage The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And then the result is that we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a very personal name for God, for Father. It's would be roughly equivalent to our daddy today. A very personal, close name for the Father. So God sent his Holy Spirit speaking Father, God, to our hearts. And the result of the Holy Spirit speaking Father, God, to our hearts is that we see God as our Father and we cry out, Daddy, Father, to God. Now, I don't know of any more important job the Holy Spirit has or Holy Spirit does outside of regeneration. The power of this action of the Holy Spirit is really off the charts. It really is. And I'll explain that here in a little bit. It's vital that we listen to the Holy Spirit reveal Father God to our hearts. And that we accept his revelation for us to be able to joyfully live the Christian life. If we don't listen to the Holy Spirit reveal Father God to our hearts, if we don't accept his message to us about God our Father, we're going to let somebody else get a message in our hearts about God. And I'll talk about that here in a few minutes also. That will torpedo our fellowship and our closeness and our communion with God. The power, the authority, and the influence of a father to a very young child is absolutely enormous. The father is seen as the child's highest authority for the very small children, and that's an important time because that's when the most basic thought patterns of their mind are coming into play. For a small child, their highest authority figure is father. My children, it's interesting. My children respond better to my stern reprimand or a warning than they respond to my wife's spankings. It's just, they will obey me just by warning them better than they will obey my wife. And it seems very unfair, but that's just kind of the father's authority. It's what God has granted fathers. Now, for a very young child, their reality is determined by the reality of their highest highest authority. In other words, what is real? The child determines what is real by what is real to the father. What the father's reality is a small child's reality. What does good look like? Well, my daddy's good. Therefore, how my daddy acts is the highest form of good. That's the instinctive message children play over and over and over again in their minds, unless their father does something to counteract that. But even then, it's just a confused message. There's a part of them that still says, my daddy is good, and therefore I am to act the same way. Am I worth anything? Well, if my daddy loves me, then I'm worth something. If my daddy doesn't love me, then I'm not worth anything. That's what comes across to the small children. I've seen that just this last week with my little niece. And we all know the story of that. But I saw that firsthand. Her bursting out in tears for no reason whatsoever. But I knew what the problem was. And talking to her, found out her daddy wasn't around. And she had no sense of self-worth. I'm not going to go into that. But the power of the father is absolutely enormous. Psychologists note that a father's approval seems to predict well-adjusted adults better than a mother's approval. the power of a father. The father sets his child's identity, how he or she will relate with others, whether or not he or she can accept love. If the father is not present or is disengaged, at a very basic level, the child does not feel loved and often cannot accept love as an adult. At a very basic level, the child feels insecure about himself and has a hard time as an adult overcoming self-doubt, often feeling unworthy of love, unworthy of relationships with good people. One man wrote, "I have spent the better part of my adult life looking for the approval of a man who died 20 years ago." He was an adult. His father died about the time when he was in high school. And he spent his entire life trying to get the approval of his father, who was dead. And he was remarking how powerful his father's influence remained on him even 20 years after he died. He said, "This longing has at times led me to replace relationships with career, replacing love with advancement, and to somehow attach my self-worth and my manhood firmly to a paycheck and a job title." You know, as the women's liberation movement changes how women view men, it's interesting that psychologists note that it doesn't change how they feel about their fathers. One wrote, "No matter how successful their careers, how happy their marriages, or how fulfilling their lives, women told me that their happiness passed through a filter of their father's reaction. If their father approved, then they were happy. If their father didn't approve, they were unhappy." See, we're talking about CEOs. We're talking about doctors. We're talking about lawyers. This very, very basic desire to be approved of the father. The power of the Father in defining our lives is absolutely enormous. How we view our Father's attitude toward us is how we instinctively view ourselves. At a very basic, deep level, we view ourselves very much like we perceive our Father views us. In a spiritual sense, how we view God the Father, how we view God the Father's attitude towards us is how we view ourselves as a Christian. If we view God as overbearing, as harsh, as judgmental, as unloving, we will go through life, go through the Christian life with a whipped dog attitude. We will be joyless. We will be powerless. We will be unable to praise God from our hearts. Unable to thank God throughout our lives from our hearts. Unable to love God with all our hearts. We will be unable to trust God in trials. And consequently, we will be unable to grow as a Christian. The fatherhood of God has the same power over our Christian lives as the physical fatherhood has over our emotional lives. If we view God, however, as the perfect father, if our view of God is that He is my perfect father who loves me, who is not angry at me, who accepts me, who lovingly helps me grow, who is attentive to me. If that's how we view God as our Father, we will be joyful. We will be empowered by faith. We will be able to praise God from the innermost of our beings. We won't have to make up, "Yes, praise God," when deep down inside we aren't really feeling all that praiseworthy. We'll be able to be consistently thankful. We will be able to love God with all of our hearts. We will be able to trust God in trials. will be able to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ. We will be able, because we have the security of God's love as our Father, we will be able to show love to those who are mean to us consistently, because we have complete security in the love of our Father. Sin won't be important to us. The temptations of sin will just bounce off us most of the time, because we are completely satisfied by the love of our Father. Now, oftentimes a Christian's response is, you know, I understand grace. I know God loves me. The Bible says so again and again and again. John 3:16, we all know that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I know God loves me. But I'm still often without joy. I still cannot consistently worship God from the heart. I can't handle trials very well. I still have a hard time loving God with all my heart. It just doesn't seem natural to me. Well, oftentimes there's a difference between what we know and what we believe. Our head knows John 3:16. We know it's true up here. We don't know it's true here. Our heart, our soul, believes God is the judgmental being who's holding a club just waiting to hit us. We can know something up here and not believe it down here. How do you know if you know something you don't believe? Well, when you're hit with a trial, how do you respond? Do you respond according to what you know? Or do you find yourself responding completely opposite to what you know? If we find ourselves acting out opposite to what we know is true when trials come, when hard times come, it's because there is a lie we're believing somewhere. And we believe that lie more than we know a scriptural truth. When trials come, when stress comes, we go with what we really believe over what we know in our head. Because although we convince ourselves, John 3:16, deep in our hearts we believe that God is a harsh, judgmental God who just barely tolerates us. We really can't trust him to have our good at his heart. And thus, we have to take care of ourselves. We got to do what we got to do to get through this thing. We can't just calmly be still and know that he is God. So, where do we get this idea of the harsh, unloving, non-father God? We get it from Satan. We have help in the flesh, but we get it from Satan. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. I told this story before, and there was a girl I knew back in high school who was uncommonly bright and had a very, very mischievous nature. And she would tease her older sister. And she would say to her older sister, I'll just call her name Susie. No, I won't either. Well, I wouldn't call her name. She said, now you realize you're not really mom and dad's child. They adopted you. They didn't adopt me. Yeah, they adopted you. We got pictures, I know. But, you know, you can't really prove those baby pictures are you. You're adopted. Finally, she would break down her older sister. Her older sister would go crying to her mom and dad. Mommy, mommy, my sister says you adopted me and I'm so hurt. And her brother said, you aren't adopted. You were born. You're our child. So she'd go marching back triumphantly. My mommy said I wasn't adopted. I was born in the family. And then this other girl said, do you really think she's going to tell you the truth? She was horrible. Well, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does to us. Satan doesn't just accuse us to God, although he does do that. Satan also accuses God to you. And Satan also accuses you to you, pretending to speak for God. You do something wrong. You sin. You stupid idiot. You did it again. You are a failure. How could you do something so wicked again? Boy, God is really mad at you. He thinks you're worthless. If God really loved you, he would have taken the sin away from you by now. He just doesn't care for you. He just expects you to toe the line. And boy, whenever you don't toe the line, it's just whammo. And by accusing us to us, pretending to speak for God, and by accusing God to us in the emotional times of our failures, and especially if we've grown up with a hard, judgmental father, it confirms in our heart that God's not our father. And we get this idea deep in our soul that God's not our father. Not in the beautiful sense of the word. Yeah, he technically is my father, but he can just barely tolerate me. I'm such a horrible flop. And we have the whipped dog attitude. So what is the truth about Father God? Now I just want to go through some verses here. Pastor told me I had to hurry this time because we got a singing, or the choir special, going to take some time. So let's just go through some verses. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to talk to you a little bit about your father. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 4. Let's start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Your father chose you. My father chose me. I'm not going to get into it, talking about predestination here. We're going to kind of hit that in a little bit in just a minute, but God chose you. Understand this. You weren't saved by an accident. God chose you. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, our Lord Jesus Christ said. The first step is God chose you. Understand that. God chose you, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose you for a love relationship with him. The perfect relationship between a child and a father. God wanted with you. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 3. Verse 14. This is part of the memory verse we did a few weeks back. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father, 2,000 years ago, loved you so much, loved me so much. He allowed his Son to take upon himself the punishment for all my sins and all your sins, so that we could be saved. That was an act done by God the Father. He allowed this to happen. He didn't say, no, I'm sorry, I'm not going to let Jesus go through that because I don't love him that much. His love was great enough that he allowed that to happen. And this literally is the greatest love story in the entire world. No author has ever been able to come up with a greater idea for a love story than this. That the creator of the universe would become man and take upon himself all our sins so he could be punished in full for our sins so we could be saved. There's no greater love story in the history of mankind than this. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That's love. God chose you, God loved you, and allowed His Son to pay for your sins. Then turn to Romans chapter 8 again, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God, foreknowing that we would trust Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, predestinated us to be heirs with Jesus Christ and share the glory of Jesus Christ in heaven forever. That's what you're predestinated for. That's what I'm predestinated for. If God from before the foundation of the world predestinated me, which He did, foreknowing that I was going to receive Christ, but He did predestinate me. If God foreknowing that and predestinating me on that, how in the world can you lose it? You can't lose something that God predestinated before the foundation of the world was going to happen. There's no way. It doesn't happen. Turn to, if you will, to the next verse, verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. He called you. Everyone here who has a testimony of a time that you came to Jesus Christ and you told Jesus Christ you were sorry for your sins and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you didn't do that on your own. And if you look back and think, you remember, before you did that, there was a call. There was an impulse. There was a worry. There was something in your heart that caused you to do that. What was that? That was God, your Father, calling you. I don't want you to have to face me on Judgment Day. I love you. I don't want to have to punish your sins on Judgment Day and send you to hell. I love you. I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter with me forever in heaven. I want to be your perfect daddy. I want you to be my daughter or my son who loves me with all your heart. That's what I want forever and ever. Please get saved. Please let me wash away your sins. Please let me save you. He didn't twist your arm. He called you. He didn't force you. He called you. But remember, He called you. And think back of how He called you. With some of us, He called us again and again and again and again and again and again before we finally trusted Christ as our Savior. He really tried hard to get us to accept Christ. Why? Because our daddy loves us. God called us personally. Turn back, if you will, to John chapter 3, please. And keep your finger in Romans 8. We're coming back to Romans 8. But John chapter 3. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. God didn't just call you. God didn't just predestinate you. God didn't just foreknow you. God didn't just allow his son to die on the cross for your sins. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, he literally birthed us into his family. Birthed us. The first passage we talked about says that God adopted us. And that's true too. The point of it is that in every way a man can father a child. God, our Father, has fathered us. We are his. He is our Father. This isn't just a euphemism. This is a reality, a fact. When we were saved, we were changed. What was that change? That was God the Father birthing us into his family through his Holy Spirit. We were regenerated. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We were birthed into his family. Understand this. I don't know what your physical father is like. With some it's great, some it's not so great. But understand this. You have a perfect father. Who is just as real your father as your physical father. You have a perfect father who loves you. Turn back to Romans chapter 8, please. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? First thing notice, God is for you. God is on your side. Now, we have a hard time thinking that. We have a hard understanding. We think that God's not on my side. God just barely tolerates me because we bought into this lie that Satan sold us. But understand, God is on your side. God is for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Satan tells us a lie. God is condemning to you. God is not. God is constantly justifying us. The opposite of condemning. Justifying. Jesus Christ constantly presents to our Father his precious blood. And God justifies us completely from all sin. Cleansing us completely from all sin. God is not condemning. He is justifying. That's our Father. Who is he that condemneth? If God justifies, the next question is, who then condemns? It's a rhetorical question. If God justifies, nobody condemns. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's no condemnation. There's just intercession. There's just justification. First Thessalonians chapter 5, please. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God's not mad at you. When you sin, God's not angry at you. Disappointed? Hurt? But he's not mad at you. In fact, God's attitude towards our sin is, that's my next miracle in your life. I'm going to get you victory over that thing. I'm going to keep working with you and working with you and working with you until you get victory over that thing. I'm never letting you go. You see? But he's not angry. He's not mad at us. Running out of time here, so I'll just go back to Romans 8 here. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's your Father. That's my Father. That's the truth about God. In Hebrews 4:16, the Bible tells us that God accepts our presence every time we present ourselves to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. We have a place reserved for us at the throne of grace, the throne room of the Creator of the universe, the Sustainer of the universe. And we've got a place there. Now, it is one thing to hear these facts and to say amen and then to go on our way and let them slip from our minds. Satan likes that. It really makes his job as an accuser much easier. This is something we need to follow after the Holy Spirit on. The Holy Spirit, his job is to put these into our hearts to such a degree that we respond, Daddy, we've accepted these truths. These are our beliefs. These have replaced the lies Satan has put into our hearts about God through our fears, through our insecurities, perhaps through a bad experience we've had with our Father, because perhaps maybe we can't accept love. And Satan has easily inserted into our hearts these ideas. They're lies. But to get the truth of the story into our hearts, that's why the Holy Spirit came. He came crying, Abba, Father, to our hearts, so that we will cry, Abba, Father, back. There was the court of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, he was a king of kings. Kingdoms were to him as states are to most countries. Persia was one of his states. Israel was one of his states. Greece was one of his states. He was a king over kings. And with so much wealth pouring into his castle, he could hire the best. The guards in his kingdom, the Praetorian guards, were the best warriors in the kingdom. You only got to be a Praetorian guard if you were a good swordsman, if you were a good bowman, if you were a good spearman. You got to be a Praetorian guard. Only the best. The ones who mopped the floor, they were the best floor moppers in the entire kingdom. The ones who took care of the horses, they were the best in the kingdom. Everywhere they were the best. The top of the line throughout the palaces. Except for one. There was a young man walking around. He wasn't that good at things. The swordsman might look at him and sneer a little bit. That guy's nothing when it comes to the sword. The cooks might look at him. He sure can't cook. It didn't touch him at all. Why? Because he's the son of the Caesar. The firstborn son of Caesar Augustus, who is going to be the ruler in just a few years. He didn't care what they thought. Didn't care at all. Didn't matter. Didn't touch him. because of his position. That's us. We are loved by our Father. And if the Holy Spirit, if we allow the Holy Spirit to do his job, by meditating on this, thinking on this, and praying, please, Holy Spirit, speak Abba Father effectively in my heart, so I from my heart cry Abba Father. If it gets in our heart, then we can love anyone, whether they hate our guts or whether they love us back, whether they speak kindly to us or they criticize us and stab us behind our backs. We can love freely because it's not threatening to us, because we are loved, and we know that we know that we know that we're loved by our Father. See. We can come to church when we have a cold and we don't feel very well and still raise our hand and say, praise God, I love you, Father. And from our hearts, every time, once we get to that poison the devil's put into our soul of the wrathful, angry God. God is wrathful and angry, but not to us. For those who are in their sins, who rejected Jesus Christ, they are under his wrath. And they've got problems. We are not. His attitude is completely opposite towards us. The attitude of the perfect Father. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father,